Well, let's prepare to study the scriptures and let's pray. Baruch ata Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kidshanu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us with your commandments and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. Well, this week we're reading about the 12 spies that Moses sent into the promised land. 10 came back with a bad report, and only 2 gave a good report about what they had seen. 10 of the spies noticed that the land was filled with giants and that the cities were very fortified, and they saw themselves as a particular insect. Do you know what insect? Grasshopper. That's right, grasshopper. They saw themselves as grasshoppers, and they understood that they would be easily crushed, stepped on, these big giants, the giants of old who were living there, they thought would surely crush them, and they would be defeated. There were 2 spies who thought that the Lord would give them victory. Do you know the names of those 2 spies? Joshua and Caleb. Mm-hmm. You might not know that Joshua had another name, Hosea, which is a cry that means God save us. And Moses changed his name. He didn't like calling him God save us, please. He changed his name to Joshua, which could be either Yehoshua or Yeshua, depending on whether you're in the Galilee or you're using the long form, Bob, Robert, Yehoshua, Yeshua. And Yehoshua, Yeshua, means God will save us. Do you see the difference? One is a prayer, is a plea, God, save us. And the other one is a proclamation, God will save us. And I think that name change was connected to a change in character for Joshua. And he became a man who was confident that God would save the Jewish people. Joshua and Caleb thought that the Lord would give them victory and that they could actually dwell successfully in the land that God had promised. And I think this whole story shows us how important a person's perspective is. And when I say perspective, I mean, how do you see things? And what facts do you pay attention to? Do you know that all 12 spies went to the same places? And that they saw the same things? And that the facts were the same for all of them? And in fact, when they brought back fruit, they brought back fruit together, and it was marvelous fruit. But you will notice that the 10 spies could not imagine a successful move into that land. They thought they would be crushed and destroyed because of their perspective. What they paid attention to was different. And our perspective also helps define what becomes important to us and what something means to us. Do you know 2 people can look at the same set of facts and have completely different interpretation about those? What's a classic one? It's about the glass of water. One sees it how? Half full, the other sees it half empty. Same glass, same amount of water, 2 different perspectives. And in so many ways in our lives, we can be convinced that the facts mean one thing and someone else thinks the facts mean another thing. What we see and how we understand are influenced by our attitudes. Negative attitudes can shape what we see and how we understand what we see. Fear will affect what you see. Despair will also. And hopelessness will influence what you're able to see and how you interpret what you see. But here's the good news. Positive attitudes can also shape what we see and how we understand. Our faith in God influences what we see and how we interpret facts. Our confidence in God's work on our behalf will influence our perspective. And how we think God is going to use us is going to determine a lot of our perspective. Two boxers get into the ring. One's really big and the other one is Sylvester Stallone, Rocky. And Rocky looks at that opponent and he has a certain perspective. Can you remember his perspective? I'm going to win. He was sure he was going to win. There are some times when people are in a battle or in a difficulty and they're convinced they're going to win. Now, you may know who in your life is more optimistic than you are. I want you, if you're sitting in a row, to see if you can find the most optimistic person in your on your row. It may not be easy. It may take you just a minute. You may already know. Is there an optimistic person sitting near you? Is anyone sitting near or next to an optimist? A whole row of optimists over here. And of course, there's a row of pessimists that are saying, well, I doubt that. And the optimist is thinking things could work out. And the pessimist is sure that there are reasons why they can't. A person who is filled with faith, not optimism, but faith, faith in God, will believe that God will work all things out for good. It doesn't mean that everything you go through is good. And it doesn't mean that in every moment it's all worked out and it's good. It simply means that God has decided that for the faithful, he will put limits on the universe so that the universe will work for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Amen. And that the ultimate outcome will be good even if the way is hard. Now, a person who's filled with fear will believe that things will never work out. Without faith, though, it's impossible to please God. One of the great promises of the new covenant, one of the things that Yeshua does for us, is he changes our heart and he changes our mind. And he also takes the living word of God, Torah, and he engraves his word on our hearts and on our minds so that we think differently and we feel differently. His word is active and alive, and it's sharper than a two-edged sword. It divides between soul and spirit, and it judges the attitudes of the heart. It is so important to allow ourselves to be walking in the new covenant and not in something else. But let's look at the spies as examples of perspective. The 10 spies thought they were like grasshoppers compared to the people of the land. And because of that, they imagined a particular outcome. They thought they could see the future. Do you know, I'm going to speak on behalf of optimists right now. Pessimists do believe they have a crystal ball and that they can see the future and that the future is bad. Optimists often think they have a crystal ball and they can look in there, it's like, it's all going to work out. And they fight each other. But these particular spies, regardless of their personality, some may have been optimistic folk and others may have been pessimistic folk. I'm not really thinking about that. I'm thinking about something else. They had a perspective through which they saw the future. And they were quite certain that their perspective was the right one and the only one that should be believed. And do you know what effect it had on them? They fell into despair. The way they saw it, Moses was planning to ruin their lives. And to be led forward into the promised land meant to them that they were going to be destroyed. Their wives were going to be harmed. Their children were going to be harmed. Their whole extended family, the whole nation was going to come to ruin. So in their eyes, to go into the promised land was a huge mistake. In fact, in their eyes, it was even worse. It was a guarantee of disaster. A mistake, perhaps, you can recover from. A disaster is just ruin, utter ruin that cannot be fixed. And the 10 spies were certain that Moses had a plan that would bring ruin to the nation of Israel. The spies were terrified, and their fear spread to all the children of Israel. In Numbers chapter 13, verse 33, they said, "We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them." Now, it's important to hear what they're saying. They're saying, when we looked at them, these giants, we thought we were grasshoppers. We looked at each other and said, "Oh, you're just a grasshopper, and I'm just a grasshopper." And they were also sure that when the people of the land looked at them, they said, what, fee, fi, fo, fum, or something? They said, "These are grasshoppers that we can surely crush." They told the people there are giants. They told the people they were grasshoppers. And all the people started crying. Everyone wept all night. Well, it turns out that the people of the land were actually terrified of the children of Israel and the God of Israel. But that wasn't made perfectly clear until later. But after Moses died, and as Israel was preparing to cross the Jordan into this land, Joshua sent two spies to check out Jericho and some other areas. And in Joshua chapter 2, which is this week's Haftorah, starting in verse 8, this is what we read. "Before those two spies lay down for the night, Rahab went up on the roof and said to them, 'I know that Hashem has given this land to you and that a great fear of you has fallen on us.'" Isn't that interesting? "We're terrified of you. So that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you." Now, just play along with me. Turn to the person next to you, smile at them and say, "You are a grasshopper." Say that to each other. "Hello, grasshopper." Now, I want you to congratulate the grasshopper next to you and say, "The world is terrified of you." The people's hearts are melting because of you. Thanks for playing along. Verse 10, "We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. And when we heard of it, our hearts melted, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below." You see, 10 spies were convinced they were grasshoppers. Not only were they grasshoppers, but all the nation of Israel were grasshoppers. And those grasshoppers were convinced that's all they were, and they would be crushed. They were terrified, and they did not know the other side of the story. The peoples of that country did not see them as grasshoppers. They saw them in another way. their hearts melted when they heard about the nation of Israel because of what God had done on their behalf. In some ways, we could say the people of that nation, of that country, had more faith in God working on behalf of Israel than all the 10 spies who were grasshoppers. Fear sometimes actually determines our perspective. Fear can actually cause us to see things a certain way, and fear can lead to despair. And when fear mixes together with despair, they form a very dangerous combination. As well, when fear mixes together with offense, they become dangerous. Those 10 spies and all the people who joined in their perspective were not only afraid, they were offended too. Let's look at that. It's in Numbers chapter 14, starting in verse 1. After the spies had given their report, after the 10 spies had influenced everyone, it says, that night all the people of the community raised their voices and they wept out loud. And then look at verse 2, very important thing. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron. Now, when it says grumble, it means that they complained and they were offended. It's very clear they're upset. And the whole assembly says to Moses and Aaron, if only we had died in Egypt or in this desert. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? Now look at the next verse, because it shows just how deeply offended they were and how they let their fear and their offense determine even their sense of the future. They said to each other, we should choose a leader and go back to Egypt. When people are happy, when people are hopeful, when people are praising Moses, they're not grumbling. When they're grumbling, they've got fear at work. They've got offense at work. They're mad not only at Moses, they're mad at God. And they are afraid that their life is being ruined and that God has no plan to take care of them. He wants to see them destroyed. And it causes trouble after trouble after trouble. Now, here's an interesting contrast. Just a few verses later, Numbers 14:24. One of those spies, Caleb, gets praise from the Lord because of his perspective. And the Lord says, my servant, Caleb, because he has a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring him into the land that he entered as a spy, and his descendants will possess it. Caleb had a different spirit. What's the word for spirit? Ruach. You really want to make sure that you have the right ruach, the right spirit that's animating you. Let's say there are two kinds of spirits. We'll just break it down to something really easy. There is the Spirit of God, okay, that's kind number one. And then there's everything that's not the Spirit of God, and that's kind number two. Ask yourself this question, which spirit do you want leading you? God's Spirit, right? God's Spirit has some names, Comforter, Helper, Holy Spirit. And do you know when we're first introduced to the Holy Spirit? Anybody? Acts chapter 2, right? Acts chapter 1. Genesis? Wait a minute. You're trying to tell me the Holy Spirit is in Torah? Who thinks that? Yeah, me too. Because in Genesis 1, it says, and the Spirit of God was hovering on the face of the earth. Right? There you have it. He doesn't make a late entry. He doesn't show up, you know, like near the end of the book. He's not an invention late in the life of Israel. He's active in the formation of this earth that we are living in. My servant Caleb has a different spirit. And what's in him has a particular quality. He follows me fully. And because of that, he's not afraid. He's not offended. He's full of faith. He's full of confidence that God is at work. Now, you'll see something happen in the lives of even believers. And that is when fear rules over us, and especially when despair rules over us. But when offense gets a hold of us too, we stop seeing things from God's perspective and we start seeing things from a whole other perspective, and we can't imagine that they're going to work out for good. We can't imagine that God is actually at work. But Caleb had a different spirit. I think Caleb's attitude is a perfect example for us, because that attitude will keep us open to receiving a greater outpouring of the Spirit of God. Now, if you've received all the Spirit of God that you want in this life, I recommend that you just wrap it up and just say, I'm finished. But if you say, I am like an empty vessel who needs to be filled again and again, then don't say to the Holy Spirit, I'm finished with you. Invite him. Yeshua said after he rose from the dead that he had some new work to do. He would return to heaven and he would send to us who? The Holy Spirit. He would send to us so that it wouldn't be just a select few who might receive the Holy Spirit, but all who put their trust in God. Paul wrote Timothy and said that God did not give us a spirit of fear. Now, turn to that grasshopper sitting next to you and say, God did not give us a spirit of fear. Okay, now, if you're willing to do this, you might say, well, maybe you're not a grasshopper. God gives us a different spirit. And this spirit has three qualities, Paul says. And he's not trying to be complete, but he's saying here are three distinctive qualities of the spirit that God gives us. One is love. Say that with me, love. The second one is power. And the third one is self-control. Another way of saying self-control is discretion. Discretion. The Holy Spirit in us is loving. He helps us love God and other people. Maybe this has happened to you. You have met an unloving person. You have met an unlovable person. Does anyone in the room know an unlovable person? Or let's lower it, a hard to love, difficult to love person. Anybody know such people? Some of you work with those people. Some of you work for those people. And some very nice people work for unlovable people like some of us. The Holy Spirit loves God always. So when he's in us and active in us, he's expressing love to God. Through him, we look at God and we don't think of him as distant, detached, or far away. We think of him as Abba. as our dearest daddy or father. And he also helps us love other people. Maybe you've had this experience. You've been in some kind of difficulty with an unlovable person, and the Spirit of God in you thinks of that person differently. And approaches that person differently, and you're being like pulled in a direction that's different than how your mind thinks and how your heart thinks. Has anybody had this experience where the Spirit of God actually working through you starts loving an unlovable person who you don't actually love, but God loves, and you find yourself showing love to an unlovable person? And it can happen that when you show love to an unlovable person, they actually can become dear to you. Well, the Holy Spirit in us is also powerful. He gives us power, His power, to accomplish what God is calling us to do. We may not have power ourselves, but His power is able to do more than we ask or imagine. The Holy Spirit in us brings self-control or prudence or discretion. God's Spirit helps us control ourselves. How many of you have in the last 24 hours found it difficult to control yourself in some way? Oh, come on. Be honest. Sometimes it's hard to control ourselves. God's Spirit helps us. God's Spirit drives out fear, despair, offense, hopelessness, disappointment. The Lord is willing to love every kind of person, but that doesn't mean He loves fear. And it doesn't mean that He loves despair. And it doesn't mean He loves offense. And so when He expresses His love in us, to us, or through us, it has an effect. It starts driving out fear, offense, despair. It's so important to be open to the Holy Spirit and to His gifts. The Holy Spirit and His gifts will help us lead a different kind of life. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are given to you so that you can serve other people, you can build other people up, you can have an impact on other people as God wants you to. The Holy Spirit in us will actually change our character, even though that takes time. How long does it take to receive a gift? No time at all. Just has to be given to you. How long does it take to bring forth fruit? Time. That's right. Time. It specifically takes a certain kind of time. Not just time, but to bring forth the fruit of the Spirit requires enough time while you're being obedient. You see, the time that you spend being disobedient doesn't cause the fruit of the Spirit to grow or develop in you. So it's not just a matter of waiting it out. It's like, well, I've been doing this for a long time. Well, you've been having an attitude for a long time. And you're not going to bring forth the fruit of the Spirit with that attitude. You need a different attitude. With a different attitude, you can bring forth the fruit of the Spirit. What did it cost Israel in terms of time for having given in to fear, despair, and offense? 40 years, a generation. The time we spend obeying God will cause us to become fruitful, and fruit takes time to develop. The fruit of the Spirit goes perfectly together with the gifts of the Spirit. A good list about the fruit of the Spirit is in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love. You say that? Love. Joy. Peace. Patience. Kindness. Goodness. Faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's a good list, isn't it? Who's in favor of having those qualities? Now, there are different kinds of patience. patience with other people, being willing to wait is another kind, maintaining hope and peace when your schedule is out of your own control. Anybody in the room a control freak? I know you better than that. I think sometimes people don't like to admit what they are. You know, how can you deal with yourself if you can't recognize yourself? We've got to be able to look in the mirror and see what we see and do something about it. Maintaining hope and peace when the schedule is out of your control is a kind of patience. Another kind of patience is just not giving up. Another kind is not complaining against God or against other people. And there's a certain kind of patience where you're patient with other people when they have offended you. Ay, ay, ay. Yeshua taught us that forgiving is a key to a right relationship with God and people. And he says, as you have been forgiven, forgive one another. So it's very important that we have an accurate understanding of how much we've been forgiven. Now, if you think you are basically the best and that God is pleased with everything you do and all your attitudes, you'll never feel like you've been forgiven. You'll feel like you don't even need to be forgiven. And that may work for your self-esteem, but it doesn't really work with God, because it will cause you not to realize how you've fallen short. And not only that, you won't be able to accept other people in their failures. I had a long-standing situation with a group of people who did many things against me that hurt me and hurt Sandy and offended me. And I have to admit, I did a few things that offended them. Of course, at the time, I wasn't even concerned about that. I was much more concerned about what they were doing that offended me. Can anybody identify with that? When you're hurt, everything becomes like me, me, me. Everything becomes personal. Everything becomes me-centered. And when I finally got around to looking at how bad my attitude was, I learned something. I was always comparing those people's faults to my virtues. And I would compare their weaknesses to my strengths. Now, how many of you know that's not fair? Does anybody know that? I thought it was fair until the Holy Spirit one day said, that's not fair. And he challenged me, compare my faults to their strengths and their virtues. It was embarrassing. I didn't have to do it to other people. I didn't have to do it publicly. You know, it wasn't this dramatic outward event. It was something that was happening between me and the Lord. And he was saying, you will never recognize the whole situation if you only look at it from the side where you're looking good and they're looking bad. Look at it from another perspective. And when I started seeing that other perspective, I realized I was unrighteous, and I was unfair, and I was unjust, even though they'd done all these rotten things and were guilty. And I was too. You know, it's hard to be offended with someone when you're that guilty. It's hard to be judging the others when you've been judging yourself. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8 says, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is pleasing and acceptable to the Lord. Well, I found it didn't please the Lord for me to be unjust. I want to close by taking a short look on one way that you can have victory over offense. And I want to start with a proverb, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. It says this, do not let chesed, say chesed, chesed, which is kindness or mercy, don't let chesed and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck and write them on the tablet of your heart. Verse 4, then. So if you do that, then you will win favor, which in Hebrew is chen. Say chen. Which often is translated grace. So you will win grace. And then the English is terrible in almost every translation I've seen. And what's written in the Hebrew should just stand alone. It says, and then sechel, good sechel, you will win in the sight of God and men. Sechel is a great Hebrew word. How many of you have used that Hebrew word? Okay, just a few. You need to learn this word. Okay, so we'll say it a couple of times. Sechel, sechel. Sechel is a word that Jewish people use to describe wisdom that's mixed with insight and discretion. To say that someone has sechel is to pay them a very high compliment. It does not only mean that they're good at something or skilled. It means something more than that. It's that they really have a kind of virtuous wisdom. They're not just smart. It's more than that. And they have insight and discretion. Discretion sometimes means you know when to speak and when not to speak. So this leads us to then Proverbs chapter 19, verse 11, which says, this is powerful. A man's sechel makes him slow to anger. His sechel makes him slow to anger. What is it that makes him slow to anger? Sechel. Sechel is what does it. His sechel gives him patience with other people. And if you read the whole verse, you could actually translate it like this. A man's sechel makes him patient with people who act offensively. Now, I think it's very important to recognize that everyone will be offended. Everyone is going to be mistreated. So you might smile at that grasshopper next to you who's actually got some good qualities and say, you will be mistreated too. I'm sorry to tell you. Some people will hurt your feelings. People will hurt your feelings. They will sin against you. They'll do wrong things. That's true. How many can verify that this is true? That somebody is going to hurt your feelings. Somebody is going to act in a way that's offensive and hurtful to you. Am I right? Possibly tonight it could even be me. Sometimes when I'm talking about serious issues that can be very personal, people think that I got up here to talk to them alone. You're like, this one person thinks I'm talking to them. And that's not what I do. So you can rest assured I'm not speaking to any one person. I'm speaking to all of us. Everyone has to battle with these issues, not just one. When I want to speak to one person, I talk to the person. So if you're offended because I'm talking about these very personal things, I wasn't talking about you. You have to believe me. Proverbs 19:11 says a man's sechel makes him slow to anger. Who would like to be slow to anger? I would like to be. So you need sechel for this. And then it says something that's so powerful. It says, it is his glory to overlook an offense. And that word for glory is from the root tiferet, which has to do with not only gloriousness, but beauty as well. And so you could say, to overlook an offense makes him beautiful. What makes such a person beautiful is they overlook offenses. So how to have victory over offense? It can begin with sechel. Let's look what happens. It's sechel, according to Proverbs 19:11, that makes a person patient with others and makes them overlook offenses. Other people mistreat them, but they don't get offended. Do you know it's one thing to get offended and then to work through it? It's another thing not to get offended by the very same action. Is that clear? Do you know it takes a different kind of energy out of you to recover from being offended? But to not be offended in the first place doesn't rob you of strength. It makes you beautiful. Why is this person so beautiful? Oh, because they overlook offenses. Well, how can they do that? They've got sechel. They've got sechel. Sechel makes them patient. Now, to really grasp this, it's important to back up one more time and look again at Proverbs 3. Because you have to ask yourself this question, how do you get sechel? If you need sechel in order to be patient and in order to be slow to anger and in order to overlook an offense, how do you get sechel? That brings us back to Proverbs 3. Don't let chesed, kindness, mercy, and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart, and then you will win favor and tov sechel, good sechel, in the sight of God and man. So the key here is to let chesed, loving kindness and mercy, together with truth, hang around our necks. You know, that's the location that's close to both the heart and the mind. And to write them on the tablet of the heart. And so we say yes to mercy and truth together, not just mercy and not just truth, but mercy and truth together. Now, it is hard sometimes to let mercy and truth cohabitate. Because many times we just want truth to have the victory. When you are mad at someone, when they've done something to you and you're angry with them, you want the truth to be known. You want to square things away with them. You want them to understand what they did that was so wrong and so hurtful to you, right? And when mercy all by itself is at work, it just wants to forgive and forget, gloss things over. Not resolve anything, it's just like put it away. Let it go. There's value in both sides, but there's greater value in letting the two live in us, where mercy and truth are working together and both are strong in us, and neither one dominates so much that the other one disappears. Maybe you've known people who are not nice, but they tell you the truth. They don't speak the truth in love, but they sure do speak the truth. You know, there are some people who will just tell you the truth and it'll just hurt your feelings. Bam, bam, bam. Yeah. They slap you up one side of the head and then the other. All for your faults. A while ago, I got a message I needed to call someone, and I couldn't imagine what that person wanted to talk to me about. I hadn't talked to him for a while. And so as I'm contemplating, will I call or not? Will I put it off for another day or another year? I get ready to dial, and my mind starts imagining exactly what they're going to say. And I'm thinking, I am going to get reamed. And so I think of everything I've done that could be, you know, like offensive to someone in the last, you know, period of time, you know, when that call came in. And I thought, oh, they're gonna say something to me about this. And I thought, nah, that's not big enough. They're going to do this. And all of a sudden, I felt miserable. I felt terrible. What I realized at that time was I was really just talking to myself about what I felt guilty about. I called the person. You know what? There was nothing like that they talked to me about. It wasn't about me. And sometimes you can get in your head. You can anticipate, and it can take so much energy away because you figured out what's going to happen. But it's not really what's going to happen. Sometimes we just need to communicate to people with mercy and trust that if mercy and truth are at work in us, you know what? We'll receive mercy and truth back. Do you know if you give out something, you're going to receive it back? So what are we to do? We bind kindness, mercy, chesed, together with truth around our necks. We write them. We say yes to mercy and truth together. Not just mercy, not just truth, but together. This is a spiritual recipe that causes us to have a special victory. The proverb says, we win. Don't let mercy and truth leave you, bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart, then you will win. Okay, that grasshopper next to you, look at them and say, then you will win. Then you will win. Then you will win. And what are you going to win? You're going to win favor, that's grace. And you're going to win sechel, and that's wisdom, and that's insight and prudence. In God's eyes and in man's eyes, you are going to win. It is a wonderful way to have victory. When you win favor and you win sechel, then something is at work in you and you become slow to anger, and it becomes beautiful how you overlook offenses. What used to offend you that you have to recover from or work through doesn't offend you, because grace is at work in you. Mercy is at work in you. Truth is at work in you. They're working beautifully, reflecting the goodness of God in a very different way. You can't make yourself be slow to anger. But you can build up to it. And the way you build up to it is just as Proverbs says. Start saying yes to mercy. Start saying yes to truth. Welcome them. Let them take up residence in the places of your emotions and in your mind. When you think about people, start thinking about their good parts, their virtues. Don't just think about what they do that's rotten. When you think about people who have hurt you, start thinking about what's good about them. And you know what? You will start feeling differently and being different. God looks at you. He doesn't just see your failures. He doesn't just see your faults. He sees the goodness in you too, and he calls it forward. Now, the other day, last week, when I was preparing for this, I felt I wanted to teach you a brand new prayer. You know that when we're going to drink wine or grape juice or eat bread, we have certain blessings. You know that the form of a Jewish blessing is to say, Baruch Atah Adonai, and to thank God, blessed are you. It's not that you're saying, bless this thing. It's you're saying to God, you are blessed because you give what we have. And there's an old Jewish custom that when you see something good or you're about to partake of something good, that you thank God for it. And that way you're not a thief who's enjoying the benefits of something without acknowledging the true owner of that thing. So here's the blessing. Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam, borei pri haruach. When you observe the fruit of the Spirit in someone because they act loving or patient or joyful, you can say this to God, Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam, borei pri haruach. Blessed are you, Lord our God, who creates the fruit of the Spirit. Isn't that nice? So, I'll teach you this and then we quit. Repeat after me. Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam, borei pri haruach. Amen. So when you see somebody with a virtue, a fruit of the Spirit, thank God. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, borei pri haruach. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who creates the fruit of the Spirit. Amen. Let's close with Aaron's blessing. Would everyone please stand? I wore a pink shirt today in honor of our granddaughter Isabella, who loves pink. Yivarechecha Adonai, v'yishmerecha, ye'er Adonai, p'navelecha v'ichunecha, yisa Adonai, p'navelecha, v'yasemlecha, shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you shalom in the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat shalom.